Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, bless your word of truth and grace, your word that brings delight to our hearts, to our souls, that gives us guidance, that lifts us up, that strengthens our faith. As you call us to service, as you call us to prayer, grant us also the confidence that your word proclaims, a confidence in Jesus Christ, our all-sufficient Savior, a confidence that you hear our prayers for his sake, a confidence that you are with us, and so we also abide in you. Because you have delivered us through your Son, renewed us with your Spirit, restored us to yourself, and blessed us also to be in the midst here with our brothers and sisters for a like-mindedness and a brotherly and sisterly love, for compassion and pity, for a meekness and a strengthening of one another. So grant that we might hear this word and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me tonight to 1 John chapter 5. And the verses we focus on tonight are verses 16 and 17. Lord willing, we'll close this series in 1 John next Lord's Day. As we saw last time in verses 13 through 15, John is closing his letter and talking again about confidence, this time confidence in prayer, which he had brought up before. But now in these verses tonight, the outworking of that confidence, that if we are confident in praying to God, that that confidence be more than just a personal confidence, but a confidence that works itself out in praying for one another. And that we keep one another in prayer, particularly in regard to sin, as John will say here. Let's begin reading at verse 13, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And again, the text, verses 16 through 17. And so ends the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact is that if you love the brothers and sisters in Christ, and if you are confident that God hears your prayers because of Jesus Christ, and if you know fellowship with the Father and the Son that John's been writing about since the beginning of this letter, then you will pray for your brothers and sisters. You will want to pray for your brothers and sisters. You will know that you must pray for your brothers and sisters, and you will know that you ought not to neglect praying for your brothers and sisters. Love for your brothers and sisters is absolutely at the heart of what John writes to us in these two verses. Now, there are other responses that are more natural responses and not loving responses. One response to seeing brothers or sisters in Christ struggling with sin is to simply ignore it. Well, that's their problem. Let them figure it out. Which is sort of a nice way of saying, I'm not really my brother's keeper. It's a wrong response. Another response would be to say, let the elders and the minister deal with it. Let them figure it out. And the consistory then comes late to the party because the consistory, of course, was not initially invited to the party. And then there's that expectation that the consistory will simply fix things. And if I might add, the expectation is they will fix things quickly. Also a wrong response and a wrong expectation. Another response would be more than just to ignore it, but to gossip about it. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you read about so-and-so in the newspaper? And perhaps even with an added snicker of satisfaction that the problem that they're dealing with is not one of your problems, or at least my kid is not like their kid, or at least my family doesn't have the problems that that family has. Sounds a whole lot like the Pharisee praying before the temple, thank you, Lord, that I am not like these sinners and this tax collector. That's another utterly wrong response. The right response is to love your brothers and sisters, and because you love them, you pray for them, as John calls us to do here. You pray for them. And some of the responses that I've relayed to are due to a lack of love and compassion, but they're also due to a lack of confidence in prayer, which is really just a form of unbelief. When you see your brothers or sisters struggling in sin, they're really wrestling with it, but maybe they don't see it. John says, pray for them. And in praying for them, you are appealing to the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're exercising the confidence that you're to have in prayer. This is what does John say in the verses just before our text? Verse 15, we know that He hears us, and in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. That's the language of certainty. You see a brother or sister struggling in sin. You petition the Lord on behalf of, in the name of Jesus Christ, on behalf of this brother and sister. And you have to have confidence that the Lord will answer that prayer. That's what John is indicating when he writes here. He shall ask, in verse 16, and He will give him life. The ESV says God will give him life, but that's not what the Greek says. The Greek says He will give him life. He shall ask, and He will give him life. John is saying, you will give him life. Yes, you. Because when you make this petition on behalf of a brother or sister struggling in sin, you are appealing to that great saving power of Jesus Christ. You're appealing to that all-sufficient Savior. You're appealing to the blood of Jesus that was shed to cover and cleanse sin. It's not you who has the power to save, but it is you who God is using to make the appeal. For Christ to come and renew, for Christ to come and restore, for Christ to come with His light and lead the struggling sinner out of the dark. Your prayer is going up to Jesus. This parallels very well with James 5:16. And you know the second part of James 5:16 very well. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Or the older translation, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. But you're perhaps less familiar with the first part of James 5:16, the first part of that verse, which says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that's the promise. That's the power of God's Word. That's the confidence that you have to have when you exercise this prayer on behalf of your brothers and sisters. That Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior and His sacrifice has answered our sin. We march together through this wilderness of a world. Christ is with us. He's with you all. His Spirit is leading you. And yes, He has gone ahead of us. And we ought to be very concerned about our own conditions in that. by grace you have been saved. But we also need to be concerned about the well-being of our brothers and sisters who march along with us. That we pray for each other and that we be certain that nobody here falls. That nobody stumbles in the way. We might struggle with sin, but let's not stumble and fall in it. We'll get to that difference in a little bit. We need to wrestle with our sin because we all sin, but let's not fall. Let's persevere through this wilderness and persevere together. So John is talking about two different types of people. He doesn't have anybody specific in mind. Otherwise, perhaps like in other letters of Paul, he might have named some names. But he has in mind two different kinds of people. And these are both kinds within the church. The one is one who sins, but not unto death. And the second type is one who sins a sin that is unto death. So on the one hand, you have a person who struggles with sin, maybe backsliding, perhaps doubt, perhaps blind to their sin. And then on the other hand, you have somebody who is persisting in sin and is far more than just blind to sin, is completely unrepentant and unchanged in their struggle. We should be deeply grieved at both prospects. And John says to pray for the first one, the one who sins not unto death, but he does not command or commend prayer for the second. So first, let's consider the one who sins not unto death. Again, look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and he will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Now, God may answer those prayers by giving life through renewal or through regeneration. You pray for such people. This is effectual prayer. Because the Father's will is that none of His children should be lost. But this means you have to be in a right relationship with your brothers and sisters. You have to think about them. You have to love them. You have to care about them. You have to consider their needs and their situation. Philippians 2 verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Our Christian unity is not founded upon common activities or common political views or some kind of a social gathering. Our unity is found in the fact that we share fellowship with the Father and the Son. That we've been saved by grace and the blood of Jesus Christ covers us. That we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to Jesus Christ in body and soul and in life and in death. So that like-mindedness that we have goes beyond political opinions and traditions and customs and history. But then it needs to be a matter of prayer and concern for us when we see a brother or sister struggling in sin. Sin that does not lead to death. This needs to concern us, first of all, for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. John later says in verse 17 here that all unrighteousness is sin, or all wrongdoing is sin. Well, what does Christ have to do with unrighteousness? How does unrighteousness rightly fit, condoned and allowed in the body of Christ? What does Jesus Christ have to do with idols? God says that in His Word in Hosea 14 and here at the end of the letter of John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. All unrighteousness is sin. So we need to be concerned about the sins of our brothers and sisters because of the honor of Jesus Christ. Sin is not going to take care of itself. Time is not going to heal the wounds of sin. It goes against the law of King Jesus and dishonors Him. So if you see a brother or sister struggling with sin, you cannot shrug your shoulders. You cannot believe that that is his or her problem. We should always grieve. Always lament, always pity the sins of our brothers and sisters, first and foremost, for the sake of the honor of Jesus Christ in His name. Even with respect to the world around us, they see us hypocritically, speaking against sin and then living in it, what does that do to the name of Christ, whose name we bear? We must also pray for our brothers and sisters who are struggling with sin for their sake. They don't know what they're missing. They're going away from assurance and peace and joy and fellowship. They don't know, or at least they don't acknowledge, how much that sin that they persist in is actually alienating them from God and from other Christians. It's a great pity that someone should grow up in the church and maybe grow old in the church, struggling with some kind of a sin. Maybe he doesn't even know he has it. Maybe he doesn't even know he's doing it. Or maybe he loves it. And nobody comes to him and nobody prays to this person and confronts this person and says, this is your sin. And here's the thing, that everybody knows it too. Everyone knows. Except him. And maybe he's a hard person to talk to. Maybe he's an overly sensitive person. Maybe very defensive. Maybe he'll get very angry. Maybe he won't talk to you again if you confront the person about sin. But pray for this person. Because what happens then is eventually people start ignoring this person and not respecting the person. The person speaks and everybody says, wow, that's just so-and-so. Or, yeah, that's the way that he is and it's not going to change. Maybe so. But what's revealed in that is that your heart, has grown hard against this brother or sister. And what also is revealed is that maybe your talk of confidence in prayer is just talk. People can be changed. Do you believe that? Do you pray for that? Or do you simply say, that's the way that person is? And consign the rest of that person's life, well, it sounds like fate to me. Or do you believe in the all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you believe the power of God's grace? Do you believe the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit to change a person's heart? Because that's what John is telling you to pray for. To pray for the light of the Word to penetrate the darkness of that heart. For the Spirit to soften what's hard. To bring that person to repentance. You should not be impatient. You should not say, let him sleep in the bed that he's made. But as it says in Galatians 6:1-2, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ that Paul's writing about there is John 13:34, where Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So you do this because you love the brothers and the sisters. And if you take half a step back from these commandments that John is talking about for just a moment, half a step back, and now look at your own life and your own heart. What if this is you struggling with sin for years and you don't know? You are either self-deceived, you're blinded in some way, or perhaps the sinful behavior that you have come now to adopt as customary has never been corrected. Maybe you're totally ignorant of the whole thing. And everybody else around you sees it for what it is. And nobody has come to you and said anything, and nobody has prayed for you. Where does that leave you? I would think we would all say, I hope, I pray that somebody loves me enough, at the very least, no, at the most, to pray for me. to pray this: Father, change his heart. Let him see his sin and help him in this struggle. The reason that you may pray this for your brothers and sisters is because there is sin that does not lead to death. And that has nothing to do with the sin itself, of course. The reason that there is any kind of sin that doesn't lead to death is because the Savior's been given. It's because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for sin. Otherwise, all of us deserve death for our sins, big, small, many, or few. But because He died, we don't die eternally. Because He was forsaken, we are not forsaken. That's the power behind this prayer. That's what you're appealing to. When you ask, says John here, when you beseech, when you use urgent, frequent, fervent prayer to Jesus Christ on behalf of your brothers and sisters, you are interceding for them and appealing to the blood of Jesus Christ, appealing to the one who can save to the uttermost, so that your brothers and sisters might stand and God would not hold their sins against them. As it says in Psalm 130, you agonize in prayer to God about this. Are you praying for the sins of your brothers and sisters? Bringing intercessory prayer, appealing to the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that saves sinners? Are you praying for those who are backsliding? Are you praying for those who are becoming more worldly? Are you praying for those who are persisting in sin? Are you praying for those who are blind and self-deceived when it comes to their sin? Are you praying for their full renewal and restoration in the Spirit of Jesus Christ? That's the first thing. The second thing is the more difficult thing, and perhaps one of the more difficult things in John's letter for us to understand. Where then he goes on to talk about sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Now what John is saying there is that if someone prays for someone else whose sin does lead to death, he's not forbidding that. But he withholds expectation that God will renew such a person. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, is the clearest and the best commentary on this verse. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 says this: For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. The writer of Hebrews and John are talking about the same kind of person. Someone who is in the church, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, professed to believe in Him and to be a Christian, received the signs and seals of the sacraments, been blessed in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of God's mercy upon him or her, blessed in the fellowship of believers, and then fallen away. In the light of Hebrews 6 and in the light of the rest of John's letter, becomes clear that what he has in mind are those false teachers, the antichrists, and the people that followed their false teaching. You remember in our earlier look at some of those verses, these were people that were in the church. Maybe prominent people, maybe teachers, maybe leaders within the church. And they gave themselves over to false teaching. They denied the Christ of the Bible. And they led others astray. John wrote in chapter 4, verse 3, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." And Jesus Himself was not exaggerating when He said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened to his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Matthew 18, verse 6. These false teachers, these antichrists, denied Jesus of the Bible. They developed their own Christ, their own way of salvation. And they were self-satisfied in this false teaching, and they led others astray. And they all fell away from the faith. That's what it means to cause someone to stumble. That they leave the faith, that they reject the grace of Jesus Christ, that they turn completely away from God. And they leave. As happened in the church that John is writing to. These false teachers and their followers left. And they took their false teaching with them. The other thing that characterizes them, and this gets at the heart of what John is talking about by sin that leads to death, they did not repent. There was no remorse, no guilt, no stirring of the Spirit in their hearts. No sense whatsoever that they had abandoned the precious faith. No sense whatsoever that they were wrong in breaking fellowship with true believers and also breaking fellowship with the Father and the Son. There was no repentance. Well, you know that no one is delivered from sin and misery except through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that we have no standing before God except for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you know that we would have to bear our own sins unless our transgressions were laid on Him. But where there's no repentance, no working of the Spirit, no faith, then those promises do not come to pass. And that's what John's talking about. That's sin that leads to death. It is sin that is not repented of. It is sin that is rebelliously persisted in. It is sin that is not acknowledged before God. And therefore, it is sin that Christ has not paid for. John is not telling us, by the way, that now we need to go out and start making this assessment from person to person and group to group. He's not telling you to do that. None of us have a right to do that or a place to do that. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about prayer. And he's saying prayer for people like this will not be effectual because the Spirit is not alive in that person. Christ is not dwelling in such a person. It's not for us to make that assessment. Only God knows. When we struggle with our sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, 2 verse 2, "And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 verse 9. But these false teachers and their followers rejected that Christ. What ought to impress upon us here from this verse is the awful state of those who reject the gospel and trample on the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 is telling us that it is possible to deny Jesus Christ beyond the point of salvation. And it's also telling us that such people might be in the church. That is not an easy truth to take. That carries with it a weight of sorrow heavier than most. That there could be people raised in the church or come in the church later, but Christ does not abide in them. They do not confess their sins. They are not regenerate. The Spirit does not renew them. And so they do not receive the benefits and the blessings that we know of this advocate at the right hand of the Father. And God allows such sinners to reap the eternal consequences of walking out on the Son of God. John describes these people in chapter 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Also, all the more reason to give thanks. Grace has been bestowed on us, that we have not been left in this state, that because of the grace of Jesus Christ and His bloodshed, we might sin, but not unto death. And for your brothers and sisters, that you have love and compassion and patience, that you pray for your brothers and sisters, that you pray for their repentance, their renewal in the Spirit, their strengthening and restoration to God and the Church. And that you don't look away. And you don't leave them in the blindness of their sin. And you don't leave them in the misery of their sins. And you don't leave them alone. But you pray earnestly for them until God changes their hearts. And then we'll march onward together towards Zion, rejoicing that God has bestowed grace upon us, not only to forgive us at the beginning of all of this, but to continue to forgive us, to restore us from our backsliding, to strengthen us in our own struggles with sin and the struggles that we bear as we bear one another's burdens, reaping all those great joys of fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray for all of our brothers and sisters wrestling with their sin, those especially who are self-deceived and blind to it, for we do love them and care for them, and we would rejoice exuberantly to see them restored and renewed, to see them overcome their temptations or backsliding or worldliness or pride, and to see them living joyfully without the burdens of those sins and running the race of faith without being ensnared by these things. We would rejoice exuberantly to see those who have left the church already be restored and brought back into the church. For family members and friends that we know that, at least for right now, they will not acknowledge you. We do not know their hearts, but we know your love and compassion. We know the power of your grace. We know your Son and eternal life in Him. And it pains us and lays a burden upon us often that these people that we know don't seem to have any regard for the truths of eternal life and the consequences of sin and the need to repent and believe in Christ. And Father, also, with heavy hearts we acknowledge the truth that even within the church there may be those whose hearts are not regenerate, who have not been effectually called, who will not receive the benefits of justification and sanctification because they do not have faith in Jesus Christ. And who may eventually has happened in the church that John is writing to. They may walk away. They may show by their lives that they are really not of us. We are grateful that You are the sovereign God to care over such things, to hold and to understand such things. Our thoughts are not Your thoughts, and our ways are not Your ways. But Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Father, exercise Your work among us. Restore us, renew us, call us back from our sinful ways. Do not forsake us. And grant, Father, also that we would be filled with the confidence and the love to pray for our brothers and sisters who also need